Okay, we're going to begin. Matthew chapter 7 is where we're studying. Matthew chapter 7, and we're looking at the verses beginning at verse 15 down through verse 23 of the Sermon on the Mount. And the things I'm going to speak about this morning, I think, is probably some of the most critical information we could ever entertain when it comes to the deception that we see in the world today as it relates to the subject of genuine salvation. The Bible dedicates large volumes of passages to the false profession of faith because it's been an epidemic problem throughout human history. And deception is supposed to increase according to the scripture as we get closer to the end time. And so deception, as it relates to what it means to truly know the Lord, is greater than it's ever been in the history of the world. The great blessing that's ours is to be in a church like this where it has been emphasized continuously ever since we've been a part of it, of the importance of the Word of God. And understanding that He is the Savior, He is the definer of what salvation is. Salvation is conditional. We're not the ones who decide when we're saved. The Lord is the one that decides that. And so we have to come humbly before this book and allow the Lord to convert our thinking to be like His, because our thoughts are not His thoughts. Our ways are not His ways. And that in itself is scary, because if we put our own construction upon this subject of salvation and what constitutes salvation, and we in effect only teach our view of what constitutes genuine salvation, then our thoughts are not going to be God's thoughts. And we are not the Saviors. He is the Savior. And so this passage that we're studying right here, I'm telling you, folks, I cannot emphasize how important the seventh chapter of Matthew's gospel is. Our pastor used to say, you better be right on this one. You better be right on this one. You don't want to be wrong about this, about your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to get that right. And you can't think about it in a collective sense as a congregation or as a family, as an earthly family. Salvation is not some kind of vicarious thing that we can enjoy because our parents are saved, or vicariously enjoyed because we go to a church that actually is a fundamentalist church where the truth is taught right. No, salvation is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that. We need to go to Him. Salvation is a person. It's not a way of thinking. It's not something you do. It's a personal relationship with the Creator God. In such a way that we come to understand how He thinks and the way He is, and we grow to understand something about conversion from His perspective as He reveals it here in these pages. Well, the 15th verse begins with warnings about false prophets. And the question we entertained last week for a few moments was the question, who are these people? What constitutes being a false prophet? And I suggested to you that it's those who refuse to understand the meaning of Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, where the Lord said, I am that I am. I am that I am. And we looked at what that meant, and I want to touch on this again because I'm telling you, this is the very root of everything that we're talking about here. If we're ever going to be converted to be like God, to think the way He thinks, to be the way He is in His in His works, then we've got to understand the essence of what is meant here. I am that. I am. What this phrase means is, you can't privately interpret God. Any interpretation you might make toward God, the origin of that interpretation being out of your own mind, is not the way you approach this subject. It's not the way you approach the Bible at all. The whole significance of the revelation, inspiration and preservation, is the fact that God is who He is. I am that I am. And private interpretation will not be the same as the revelation to us from God Himself concerning what He's all about. I am that I am. When a preacher understands that, when a Bible teacher understands that, there's going to be a caution in his thinking about misrepresenting I am that I am. So we can say many things about God, but what does God say about Himself? That's everything. We can say many things about salvation, but what does God say about salvation? That's everything. So the reason we're fundamentalists is really traceable to this statement right here. I am that I am. Now, at the heart of private interpretation, as we're warned against in Scripture, is that of a natural hatred of conversion. And this is really why salvation is such a hard thing from man's standpoint. Salvation is really simple from God's standpoint. But salvation is very difficult from man's standpoint, and the question might be why. And the answer is, we do not want to be converted. We love ourselves the way we are. We love our way of thinking. We love our definitions. We love our definitions of right and wrong. That's what the fall in the Garden of Eden was all about, is Eve being in love with her own ability to decide what was good for her and what was bad. And what was true then has been true throughout the ages, and it's true today in your life and mine. Our nature is to love our own way of thinking. In a deceitful way, we spend our lives projecting onto God our thoughts as though they're His. Big mistake. Big mistake. So at the heart of the false profession of faith, at the heart of privately interpreting the Scripture, coming to the Scripture with our own reasoning capacity to try to somehow or other adjust what's said in a way that it's not intrusive of our own lifestyle. We want to self-style a God in our image. That's really what we want. And that is what most churches are about all across America. And that's why they're so different. You've got all these different denominations. You've got all these flavors out there. And it's, the reason you've got all these differences in the churches is because it speaks of what I'm talking about right now. The world is trying to privately interpret God and somehow or other organize a fellowship of believers around a particular way of thinking that has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with how man wants God to be. And so all the different churches are just variations of man's efforts to convert God into being a God that we can live with. I mean, if you love, an afternoon toddy, you're going to invent a God that has no problem with a little wine for your stomach's sake, and I mean of the world's variety. If you're a person that thinks that country music is all right, first thing that you're going to do is say, God has no problem with country music. It's all over the gospel somewhere. I'm sure that it's somewhere in there. Or easy listening music. God likes easy listening music. Or the so-called Christian rock, which is right now what Liberty University is all about, and Temple University. It's Christian rock to the core. You go in there and listen to the music that is presented in those ministries. It's not of God. It is absolutely not of God. What you see is a first-class example of people converting God into one that thinks the way we do and likes the things that we like. There's one problem with that. It doesn't change I am that I am. I am that I am. We looked last week at Jeremiah chapter 23. It's another one of those. We're not going to go back to it. I just want to mention a couple of things to sort of get our minds together on where we're going with this passage. But in Jeremiah chapter 23, the Lord made a big deal over this issue of the burden of the Lord. The burden of the Lord. And he told the false prophets, matter of fact, called them that. Don't use that phrase. The burden of the Lord. Don't use that phrase. Because that phrase carried the idea of a closeness between the prophets and the Lord in such a way that they knew his heart. They became the revelators of the I am that I am. I am that I am. This is the real me. I am that I am. And so these were people who claimed to know the I am that I am. But they didn't know him. They didn't know him. Much like the passage that we're studying here in Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on to describe here leaders. He goes on to describe false prophets. That's the primary thing that's in view here. He's addressing the characteristics of the false prophets of verse 15. It's important to see that connection. These were people who were preachers that prophesied in his name. These are the leaders, you see. They cast out devils in his name. And they did many wonderful works in his name. These are leaders. Leaders that set themselves forth as those who knew the burden of the Lord. They knew his heart, his burden. And God does have a burden. He does have a passion. Oh, he's a person. God is a person. The word burden of the Lord carries that thought that God is a person with feeling, with emotions. God is love. That's an emotion. We often refer to the cross of Calvary as the passion. The passion. The reason is because Luke, in his letter to Theophilus, spoke of his passion. How that for 40 days after his passion, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Passion. Why would he use that term? His passion. Because God is a person. Because God is a God of feeling. He's a God of intense emotion. And the cross of Calvary gives us some insight into the intensity of that emotion and the extent of that emotion. It was eternal. He died. He suffered in our place an eternal torment. That's passion. That's passion. And these false prophets were those who paraded as spokesmen of that passion. And the Lord was furious with them. He said he would destroy them because of that. We learn in Ephesians that the Lord raises up apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. He has to do this. God does not raise up false apostles. He doesn't raise them up. When we read about the angel of the church in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, he's talking about the ministers in the church there. And from God's perspective, so much hinges upon leadership. The biggest problem in America today is not the liberal congregation members that gather in the churches. That's not the primary problem. The primary problem is the leadership. Now, we've talked about this to some extent, but I think it's very important to think about these thoughts to the point that it becomes a part of our thinking and our understanding, our perspective of the world that we're living in today. I'm telling you that the liberalism that we experience in our government had its origin in the church. Globalism did not have its origin in Washington. It had its origin in the church. Ecumenism and the liberalism that we see in the churches is where the one world order came from. In other words, there are many ways to God. There are many different roads, but they all lead to the same place. That kind of thinking began in the church, folks. The idea of the church is coming together and doing away with doctrine that divides and unite in the name of love was no different than the Tower of Babel. The globalism of the Tower of Babel, and by the way, that was all religious. Everything that they were doing there, building this tower so we won't be scattered, that was their religion. It's the religion of secular humanism. It is the religion of, we can have us a system whereby we can have unity. And God was not in the center of it. Man was. Human reason was. And so the New World Order, the attitude in the government today and the advances of the homosexual movement is not because of the politics. It's because of the churches. Look at them, folks. There are churches all around. There are churches in our community that have no problem with homosexuality. And the idea is God loves them just like He loves us. And God is no respecter of persons, and they privately interpret all of this, and they just glaze over those passages where God, sent down fire out of heaven and just burned to a crisp everybody that was in Sodom and Gomorrah. They just glaze over those passages that where the Lord says the effeminate shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They glaze over Romans chapter 1, where the Lord talks about this unnatural affection and how that God turns them over to a reprobate mind. You see, in that passage we are reading about the I am that I am. No need to try to twist things around and make God into something that He's not. He is what He has revealed Himself to be. God hates sin, and homosexuality is sin. It's an abomination in the eyes of God. And the politics of this country that would put preachers in jail for saying stuff like that, and people like me, doesn't change the truth. It doesn't change the truth. I am that I am. And so the problem that we're seeing in these advances in socialism, homosexuality, globalism, the entitlement mentality, everything that you see going on in our government today had its origin in the church. And it goes right to the feet of the preachers, the false prophets, the false evangelists. You see, government is always the outgrowth of the consensus of faith in a nation. The consensus of faith. And so the Christian faith has a practical outworking. It has a practical manifestation. And it's always going to be manifested as the laws of the land. Laws have to do with right and wrong. And the enforcement of what is right and what is wrong by the consensus of the majority concerning what right is and what wrong is. And the law just seems to go that way. It goes in the way of consensus. You've got to be able to sway the masses to be able to put into force law, because I'm telling you, the biggest problem you're going to have in any government is the masses of people. How can one man, rule over many when the many have the capability of destroying him? And so there's a kind of politics you have to you have to be very careful about what you try to force on people, because people, by the way, folks, government of, by, and for the people is true across the board. It's true everywhere. And the revolution of the proletariat, of the bourgeoisie, was again a revelation of the fact that the power is always with the people. And that's where revolutions take place. After a while, the masses catch on to what's going on, and they have the power to overthrow a government, destroy dictators like Mussolini. Government of, by, and for the people. But the main thing is how do the masses think? How do they think? But the power is always with the people. But how do they think? How can you control that? Well, the mastery of Satan is to capture the educational system, because it's the best way to control the religion of the people is with the educational program that you have. So if you want the religion to be to emphasize man and the importance of man and the importance of the goodness of man and the powers of human reason, then you captivate the schools, you outlaw Christianity, keep it out, and you press through Darwinian evolutionism. So, what about the future of Calvary Memorial Church? Where will it go? Well, I can tell you right now, the future of Calvary Memorial Church does not depend upon the congregation so much as it does the leadership. The thrust of what this Bible has to say is the importance of the role of leadership in the church. Every generation wants to convert God into a God they can live with comfortably. That's true in this church. The generation that comes along wants a different Calvary, a different Calvary Christian school. Every generation that comes along will attempt to erode away the fixity of truth. Every generation. And it's a constant battle. And the future of Calvary Memorial Church is going to depend upon whether or not the Lord raises up people among the young in our church. They're going to have a handle on I am that I am. I am that I am. There are things that people love among the young in our church. In the way of music, in the way of sports, in the way of entertainment, in the way of the things that make us happy. And if there is a constant preaching on these issues and on these subjects, that is going to result in and the Lord being able to reach people with His truth, I am that I am. The great danger is for you to project onto me the God that you want me to be. That's the great danger. And those who do that are those who are preaching another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. And folks, of what value is it to go to church and, to play religion and not get it right? And in the end, lose your soul forever. There are some important verses in the Bible that we need to connect in our mind in a message like this, such as Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, which says, I am the Lord. I change not. I am the Lord. I change not. That's because of the sense of that phrase, I am that I am. I am that I am. Turn with me to Hebrews 13, and let's think carefully of concerning these words. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Not a private interpretation here, but those in leadership who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Well, what is the end of their conversation? Well, I'll tell you what the end of it is. One of these days, every person sitting in this room right here is going to be standing in front of the true and living God, the I am that I am. As an individual, all alone, without family, without husband, without wife, without children, without best friends, completely and totally alone as a person. Because God created you as a person. He didn't create you as a family. He created you as a person. And you see, folks, it's not hard to get a handle on this, because all along the way, as we studied the Bible, there were families who had members in it that went straight to hell when they died. There were brothers and sisters that went straight to heaven when they died. Don't make too much of family in the earthly sense, and not make enough of the individual as we stand before God. In eternity to come, family on earth is going to be essentially irrelevant. The only thing that's going to matter in eternity is the family of God. It isn't your family. It's God's family. And how our thinking was adjusted to his plan to enlarge his family with sons and daughters, conform to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. We've got to learn to think that way, or we're never going to be converted from the traditional collective way of thinking about God as compared to the personal way of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not a relationship with the Lord as a church congregation. Big difference. Big difference. It's like wanting to talk to somebody about something really important, and they bring along 10 friends with them. When you want to get alone with them to talk to them by themselves, because it's you and them that's the primary thing. In a situation like that, when it involves a subject that's really important to you as a person, is it not true that you want to get that person alone? Alone. So that it's truly personal. It has nothing to do with anyone else. Nothing could be closer to the heart of God than His love for you as a person. And if we don't come to Him and practice coming to Him in this lifetime alone, then we're demonstrating that we don't understand this. But we better understand it. We better get it right. We need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ every day. Every day. He is a person. He's not a theology. He's not a religion. He's a person who walked this earth some 2,000 years ago. He's a person. And He wants a personal relationship with you and I. And the fact that you're a member of Calvary Memorial Church means nothing without this being primary. Being a member of a church is very important. Being a part of the ministry is tremendously important. But it's meaningless without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Who your mother is, who your daddy is, means nothing to God when it comes to you and your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What your parents accomplish for the glory of the Lord has nothing whatsoever to do with your accomplishments. So then every one of us shall give account unto God as an individual, not as a family, not as a church, but as an individual. And so here in Hebrews chapter 13, the Lord says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Considering the end of their conversation. What is the end of their conversation? Well, the end of their conversation is you and God. That's all. Do you know Him as your personal Savior? The I am that I am. Not the one that you imagine Him to be, but the one that He is, the one that doesn't change. And then we see in verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The future of Calvary Memorial Church will depend upon how well the leaders that come along in the future will understand this. There are people, probably in this church, that are sitting for the day that they can be in leadership and change this church. There are people in this church today that do not have the respect they ought to have for the leadership that's in it today. Dangerous thing. Dangerous thing. Not because of who they are, but because of this verse right here. There are people who would like to say, that go to this church, that Calvary Memorial Church has changed, and it's not the way it was back when Pastor Kelly was pastor. That is a devil's lie. That is not true. It is not true. Same thing is being preached in this church today. It's been preached in it ever since I've been here, and I've been here. And I tell you this, I come to all the meetings, all of them. And I can tell you, somebody's been to all of them and changed. Preaching hasn't changed. And the men that we have in this church that are in leadership were just like this with the pastor that was here that we grew to love and appreciate. Not because of him. It didn't have anything to do with him as a person. It had to do with the person that was in him, the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't have anything to do with him as a person. I've never been a follower of Kent Kelly. Listen, folks. I had enough of following people when I was at East Carolina. The one thing that I would not do when the Lord saved my soul was follow a man. A man. But you see, the Lord raises up people. All kinds of people that know him. And he didn't raise up just one by the name of Kent Kelly. I grew to appreciate dozens upon dozens of men that God raised up that knew him, the am that I am. My appreciation for George Siler wasn't because of George Siler as a person. It's because I sensed in him a man that had a certain knowledge of the one that does not change. When I met Dr. Morris and Francis Schaeffer, I met those men, talked to them. It wasn't because of their accomplishments in life. It was because of the power of the truth in these men as they spoke about the I am that I am. I fell in love with men that I've never seen. Arthur Pink, Arno Gabelline, Lewis Berry Schaeffer, great men of God. Folks, you can't get too impressed with a human being as a human being. What you need to be impressed with is a human being who knows that greatest of human beings. His name is Jesus Christ. If you don't know him, you've missed it all. It's about him. It's not about men. It's not about the leaders in the church. It's about the leaders that know him and preach him. That's what it's about. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. That's what verse 9 says. Be not carried about by divers and strange doctrines. In other words, God has revealed to us his conclusions. If you want to know a word that defines what doctrine means, then always remember this. It's the word conclusions. Conclusions. A person that can conclude. A person that can conclude carries the idea of wisdom. It carries the idea of an answer. Conclusion. Doctrine. God has revealed to us the conclusion to all our questions. That's what doctrine is, folks. Doctrine is not just some loose term that's open-ended. No. Doctrine is answer. You have questions, you have answer. Doctrine is the answer. Doctrine is the conclusion. There's nothing else to say. Solomon said, Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Let's hear the answer to the whole matter of life. Let's address the big picture. And let's just put it in a simple little statement. The big picture. What is life all about? I'll tell you what it's all about. It's about fearing God and keeping His commandments. What does that mean? Well, if you fear God, you're going to study His Word. And you're going to study it to the point that you find out, to your amazement, that God is really not the one you should fear. I mean, when you study this book long enough, eventually, the Lord will do a reversal in your thinking. And you'll begin to think the way He thinks and not the way you think. We're afraid of God. You know why? We fear God. Because we're not like Him. Well, is the basis for the fear factor God or is it us? Well, if you study the Bible carefully, you'll find out some simple things that are really simple to be understood. For instance, does Jesus Christ fear the Father? And the answer is no. Does the Father fear the Son? The answer is no. Does the Holy Spirit fear the Father or the Son? The answer is no. Do they fear the Holy Spirit? The answer is no. And the reason is because of what John said in his epistle, perfect love casteth out fear. Well, if we're conformed to the image of God, what is there about Him that's frightful or fearful? The answer is absolutely nothing. Think about it. God is love. Do you fear people that love you? Not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Should we fear somebody with an attitude like that toward us? Should we fear the Savior? I mean, what does the word mean? Savior? I mean, if you're in trouble and a Savior comes along, it's insane to fear Him. How about good God? There's none good but one. That is God. Would you be afraid of somebody that's good? You'd be insane if you were. Everything in this book that we learn about God draws us to Him. It draws us to Him. It's insane not to be drawn to God. So why aren't we? Why do we fear God? Why did Solomon say, hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God? Well, he's addressing people who do not really understand much truth. That's what Ecclesiastes is really all about, is teaching people that are ignorant of God. Being ignorant of God, they're also ignorant of themselves. And there is a fear in untaught people concerning God. But why? The reason is because we're criminals against God. We're guilty of crimes against Him. Why does a bad guy, a bank robber, fear policemen? Is it because the policeman is bad? No. Well, who's bad? The bank robber. Well, is the fear factor traceable to the policeman? Or is the fear factor really traceable to the bank robber? And the answer is the bank robber. The reason the untaught are being taught here to fear God is because the Lord is gradually, through His revelation, teaching us that the fear factor originates in us because we are not like Him and don't want to be. We hate conversion. We do not want Him to convert us. We think of Him as an intruder. He presents Himself in the Gospels as the thief that so cometh as a, you know, he comes as a thief in the night. Well, what is a thief that comes in the night? Well, this is the perspective of the world toward God. The world doesn't view the world as belonging to God. And when the Lord comes and intervenes himself into our lives, we view him as a thief trying to take something that's not even his. When everything is his. That phrase should never be preached as a text primarily for Christians. Unless they're lost. Watch. For the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. He's not coming as a thief for me. He's coming as my Savior. He's coming as the good God. He's coming as the one who is the owner of heaven and earth and everything that's in it. He's my Savior. He's my Father. He's my friend. He's not a thief. A thief is a stranger. A thief is somebody you don't know. It's not a phrase that applies primarily to Christians. But it's preached that way. That doesn't mean it's right. It's wrong. We need to pay particular attention to the reasons associated with inspiration and preservation, warnings about private interpretation, warnings about adding and taking away from his word, warnings about preaching another Jesus Spirit gospel, warnings about teaching false doctrine, warnings about the wide gate of worldliness. We need to think very carefully about Paul's emphasis to Timothy about preaching the word, being instant in season and out of season, as Peter taught. We need to pay particular attention to the Lord's statement, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Because you see, all of these things that I've just listed have to do with the I am that I am. And it also carries with it the doctrine of conversion. God gave us this book to convert us to be the way he is. He did not give us these things so that we could privately interpret it and convert him to be the way we want him to be. Big mistake. Big mistake. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming very soon. And we want to make sure that we know him personally as our Lord and Savior. And we don't want to be trying to rest our souls in who we know and our membership at a particular place of fellowship as though that's what this book is all about. No. Folks, we need to be those, if we're really serious about these things, if we really understand this Sunday school lesson today, we need to be those that get up every day of our life and make it a point of discipline in our lives that we are going to meet with the lover of our souls who died for us on Calvary. And we're going to mean business about our relationship with him because he is our Savior and Lord. And we're not going to convert him at all. He doesn't need to be converted. But we do. We do. We need to be converted. And that's God-centered living as compared to self-centered living. We don't want to go through life with our self-centered view of God. We want to go through life knowing the I am that I am. And being converted by the power of his word to be like him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Mark Pravat, will you dismiss us this morning, brother?
Thank you.